As you might have guessed, the reading is from 2 Kings 5, starting with verse 10. I'll repeat it for you. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet has told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Thank you, Warren. Well, that was it. That's the story, so that's all we need. So following instructions, doing the thing that doesn't make sense to you just because someone else like God says to do it, well, that's the way to do it, isn't it? When I first went to Crossville, Illinois, and I was just thinking about that word, follow me, I was just out of the school of preaching. It was my first place to go. Crossville, Illinois is a village of 600 people. In Illinois, they call those villages. I don't know why. But it was, you know, it's like an incorporated town, had a mayor, all of those things, but they still call it a village, and it had 600 people. And we had a nice congregation of about 40 or so when everybody would come. And when out-of-town relatives would come, we would swell to 60 or 70 sometimes when all the out-of-town relatives would come and visit what had been big families there. Crossville was a town that had been a producer of oil and not too far from an area that was a producer of coal. Then the high sulfur coal was no longer going to be used, and we were about 100 miles north of Paducah, Kentucky, not quite South Illinois, but Southern Illinois, but close. And when the price of oil dropped below $13 a barrel, more than half the town and all of the towns in that area left and went somewhere else like Oklahoma or Texas to continue their oil pumping. And we just didn't have a big population, and we weren't probably ever going to have a big population. You know, we were 600 people, and that was that. I see a 16-year-old just came in. Happy birthday to you. Oh, anyway. And so that was Crossville, Illinois. And, you know, sometimes we in the Church of Christ get a reputation for being argumentative and cranky. And I was down on one of my moments off there, and I was down there on the river, and I was fishing, and along came a guy in a boat, and he had hoop nets, and he was an elder of the Christian church, which basically that Christian church was almost the same as ours except for the musical instrument. I mean, we're right in the area where Raccoon John Smith and those guys were at. And I mean, our church building was built in 1864 or something like that. It couldn't have been 64, but in the 1860s, and moved from out in the country into the so-called city. And so I'm talking to this elder of the Christian church in the town 7 miles away, Karma, Illinois. And we get to be friends. And he starts throwing me what he calls his trash fish, which are really good, nice, edible fish. But he says, "Look, anytime you want these, you can have them because I can't sell them to anybody. And we're not allowed to put them back in the water because they're considered trash fish." They were called white perch. I don't know if you've ever had them. They were good, good eating. And so he would sometimes bring them to my house. And you know, he told me one day, he said, "Tim, You're the first nice Church of Christ preacher that Crossville has had in 20 years. And I said, well, thanks, and I'm kind of sorry to hear that, you know. But I had a friend there that was kind of a fishing buddy, going back to, I love water, in case you hadn't noticed. And he took me to a place called the Blue Hole. You know what that is in Indiana and Illinois? In Indiana and Illinois, they have sinkholes, and where just the ground just suddenly disappears. And in this case, it filled with water. And what that is a collapsed underground cave, which most caves are underground, aren't they? Kind of redundant of me to say that. But a collapsed cave, and the earth falls in and leaves this very deep hole sometimes. In fact, men had tried to dive in there and claimed they couldn't find the bottom of the blue hole. And it was blue, like the ink in your inkwell, you know, if you ever had an inkwell. It was blue, really, really deep blue. And very, very cold, spring-fed, deep body of water. And he and I were there fishing. And I knew that his mother was a member of the church. He was in his 70s, his mother was in his 90s, in her 90s. And, you know, one of the great things that she always wanted was for him to obey the gospel, you know. And he had been a rebellious guy all of his life. And I just asked him, I said, well, what would happen if you fell in this blue hole and nobody could get you out? Where would you go when Jesus comes again? And it really got him to thinking, because he knew there was no way out of that blue hole. And he started thinking, and he started reading. And maybe because I was the first nice preacher in 20 years, that he was willing to think about what I mentioned to him. Naaman's problem was seen on the outside. Now Ray, his name was Ray. Ray was a good son, but he was dead in sin. He was a good 70-year-old son, you know, of his 90-some-year-old mother. But he was dead in sin from the inside, and his mama was well aware. You could look at Naaman and see his problem, right? He had leprosy, and we know in his day for sure that was deadly. That was going to result in death. No escaping that. Unless something miraculous takes place, like a little servant girl whose family you killed, and now she's your slave, and she says, hey, you know, God could help you with that. In 2 Kings 5, verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. So I see some parallels with Ray because, you know, Ray had been somewhat of a warrior himself in his younger days, not always a warrior like we would think of a hero warrior, but maybe more of a kind of a rebellious sort of a warrior. And his trouble was on the inside, and he didn't want to change. But then he did, you know. Nina, Ray's mother, was faithful to the end, always hoping rebellious Ray would think about his soul's situation and make some change. 2 Kings 5, 2 through 3, now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Cure him of his leprosy? Wait, isn't that impossible? Not for God. Ray was a good citizen. He did a lot for his community. He established a thing in our little town that spread to other towns called KIT, KIT, which meant keep in touch. And he would have a list of elderly people and shut-ins that would be called daily and checked on once a day. And if they needed something, someone would take them somewhere or bring them something. This was Ray, but he was still rebelling against the church, the body of Christ, and Jesus, its head. He fed the hungry. He took food to the homebound. Maybe he thought, surely that's enough. I'm a good man. I do good things. And, you know, I'm not like the naughty guy was when I was younger. Maybe like Naaman, thought, well, if I bring enough money, then maybe this God of the Israelites will lend me a hand. 2 Kings 5:4-5, Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. We're talking about a ton, literally, of materials here. One day in that little town of 600, the village, I went to a funeral over at a denominational church. And it wasn't Ray's funeral, thank God. But I listened to the lies that the preacher was speaking as he prayed or preached someone into heaven who really hadn't had a relationship with Christ, and nor did the preacher. And it just made me physically ill. I just felt like I was nauseous. And I went home and people told me that I looked white and pale. It was a hard experience, you know, just coming out of the school of preaching and studying what we'd studied day after day and sitting there and listening to some fool try to preach somebody into heaven. It was sad. It was disturbing. I told Ray about it, and I explained to him why I felt that way, and I think he began to listen. 2 Kings 5:6-7, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Ray and I fished together at that place called the Blue Hole, the spring-fed bottomless pit. And remember what I asked him. What would become of you, Ray, if you fell in this pit and we couldn't get you out? Where would you spend eternity? In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I told Ray about baptism. He said he was claustrophobic and might kick me to death under the water. And I said, well, you know, I'm willing to take that chance. You know, I think God will give you peace when you go into that water. 2 Kings 5:9-10, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. And I was talking to Ray about sin and death and being, you know, ruined by sin, being separated by God, not having fellowship with God. And when Jesus comes, you can't go with him. Ray explained that as a youth, he had regarded himself as 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Have you ever heard that phrase? He regarded himself as 10 foot tall and bulletproof. He thought he could do anything, get away with anything. And even now in his 70s, he was still very independent, still only willing to do things his way, but he was beginning to see the light. 2 Kings 5:11-12, Naaman, who kind of was 10 foot tall and bulletproof, was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, our only hope for Ray is that if he fell into the blue hole, that we could baptize him before he went under the third time. And, you know, the only hope for Naaman was that he would do what the prophet told him to do, because this is the way God had designed for him to be cured. Just like now, baptism is God's design for us to be washed of our sins and to become a part of God's family. I explained to him that God would give him the calm to not kick me to death under the water, and I showed him my blackened shirt, and I read more. I had a shirt that had turned black. It was a white shirt, and we had these crazy trees in our yard that had this really sticky stuff on them, and these, I think they were sycamores, the huge seed balls that fall on the ground, and when your mower would hit them, and boom, I know we don't have mowers here, but back in Illinois, you have grass that grows like crazy and mowers, and when your mower would hit one of those things, boom, and it would kind of blow apart and almost kill the engine on your mower. I made the mistake of bringing a mower from Kansas that was too small horsepower for the grass in Illinois. And I had climbed up and trimmed that tree, and my white shirt literally had turned black, you know, in almost every place. And I showed Ray my shirt, and I showed him a clean one. And I said, Ray, take a look at this shirt and this shirt. This is like a person with sin. This shirt is stained. It once was white, just as white as this one. But now it's all stained with whatever that was in that tree that got all over me. And I said, but this one is white as snow. And that's what happens when you're baptized into Christ. You go from being a person covered in a filthy garment to a person clothed in the robe of Jesus Christ, looking as white as snow. 2 Kings 5:13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? After I pulled out the two shirts and showed them to Ray, I said, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I looked here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 and following, and I read, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And I talked to Ray about the glory of God and how God is so much greater than all of us, even if we were 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it's true. And it gave Ray something to think about. He looked at the white shirt. He looked at the ruined shirt. And I continued. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me. Isaiah the prophet saying, woe is me, for I am ruined. Ruined like that shirt. Ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's when we begin to compare ourselves not to one another, but to God Almighty. And when we begin to compare ourselves to God Almighty, we understand how much work we have to do, how we need to submit to Him to become like Him. And Ray said, I want to be clean. Amen. I want to be clean. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. In this vision of Isaiah, the sin was forgiven when this took place. In Naaman's situation, the leprosy would be removed when he did what God said to do. And in Ray's situation, his sin was removed when he was baptized into Christ and he didn't kick me once. We went to the church building. He went under the water and never kicked. He got clean, and he stayed clean. And now all the good things that he did in the community were done to the glory of God. He did kind of the same things, but they were now to the glory of God because he was now a child of God, a possession of God, and what he did now reflected on God and Jesus and the church. And many people were interested in our church when Ray became a Christian. 2 Kings 5:14, so he went down, we're back to Naaman, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. 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 Like Ray said, I want to be clean. And Ray got clean, and Naaman got clean, and Isaiah was made clean. And we can stay clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Naaman still wanted to pay, but Ray understood that it didn't work that way. 2 Kings 5:15 through 16, when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but refused. So Naaman was taught that you can't compensate God for what he does, you know? The only thing you can do is be devoted to him. Live your life for him. Serve him. And Naaman got that understanding, and Ray did too. Naaman and Ray had left all other gods. 2 Kings 5:17, Naaman said, "If not, if you won't take my money, please let your servant at least be given 2 mule load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord." He wanted to take some of what he thought of as holy ground back to his home, where he could remember God and pray to God and worship God on holy ground that he had imported from Israel to Aramea. Ray just would come every Sunday to church and live like a Christian throughout the week. He was a man set free. His only masters were his new ones, the Lord Jesus and God. Naaman still had an earthly king to please, and so he asked the prophet, he said, "In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. Naaman had been doing this habitually, going with his master, the king, to the house of Rimmon. And in all those years, Rimmon had never healed Naaman's leprosy. I think Naaman had an understanding that Rimmon was unable to heal him of his leprosy. And now that he had experienced the real God, an understanding that there is only one. I hope he understood that. It was hard back in those days when people believed in so many. But I know that Ray understood that. Ray understood that being 10 foot tall and bulletproof wouldn't get him to heaven. No will of his own, no power of his own could get him there. Only his willingness to follow Jesus, to follow the teachings that would take him to eternal life. Ray's old mother had given birth to Ray and was ever joyful when he was born again. Ray grew and served in good times and bad. His mother passed away at nearly 100 years of age, and his own health was spiraling downward too. He got a very serious illness, and he never found a cure. But his heart was right. His soul was clean. It was time for me to move on and go somewhere else. And I visited him before leaving for a 6-year mission trip a few years after I left there that would take me 7,000 miles away. And he made me promise him something. He asked me if I would make sure that when he died, because he expected to die at any time, he said, when I die, I want you to come and preach my funeral. But when it came time to fulfill the promise, there were 7,000 miles between us, and I didn't even know he died. Nobody told me until the next time I came to America. But I know the eulogy would have included something about the blue hole. I know it would have included something about the filthy shirt and the clean shirt. I know it would have included all of that. I know it would have included his words about being 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And I know that it would have included the fact that he had submitted himself to Christ for forgiveness of sins. Ray and Naaman are both now bulletproof. You can shoot all the bullets into them that you want and it won't hurt them a bit, because God's keeping their soul. If Naaman stayed faithful, and I believe that Ray did. And I think that if telling their experience helps you or me or any of us, then I know that they both would feel 10 foot tall. You know? If Naaman could say, did you hear my story? If Ray could say, did you hear my story? I think they'd be satisfied that their life had done something good. And it's the same for us, same way we ought to be. If our life story could help someone else draw closer to God, then we should be happy too. The Lord will come in the blink of an eye when you least expect Him. He will come and take everyone who has submitted to Him and stayed faithful to Him and given God the glory to be with Him for eternity. Well, I know you didn't know Ray, and I hope that you got to know him a little bit tonight. I wish you could have known him. I know that if he were here tonight, he would say this for me. If anybody has anything that we can do for you here as we get ready to sing the song, please come on up and let us know.